So we're going to pray and we're going to get into the word this morning. I'm not fully sure where we're going to end up, to be honest, because I had two different messages that I was preparing this week and I was asking the Lord, which one is it? And last night at midnight, he told me neither. And he shared with me a few things and he broke my heart with a lot more. And so today we're just going to flow with the Spirit as he wants to come. And we're going to believe that he's going to speak to our hearts. Can you agree with that? Amen. Father, we thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives, God. We thank you that you've called us by your name. Lord, we thank you that we've been able to celebrate at your table this morning and partake in communion. But Lord, my heart's cry this morning, God, is that we would commune with you even deeper and even further, God. That your word would come alive to us and your Spirit would speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes, that we could see you, Jesus, in greater measure, that your reality would be right before us, God. Lord, that you would open up our ears, that we could hear what your Spirit is saying to us, God. Lord, that we wouldn't hear any other voice. Lord, that we would be able to quickly discern and shut out the voice of the one that would try to rob, kill, steal, and destroy. Help us, Lord, to open up our hearts to receive fresh revelation this morning. Fresh revelation, God. Lord, would you speak to our hearts and would you change us today for your glory and for your glory alone? Lord, I thank you for the time and the season in which we live. Lord, may we never get so caught up in the far-fetched future, but Lord, let us live in the present. Let us be sober-minded this morning and be able to receive from your Spirit, looking to the hope of the future, but Lord, recognizing that you are here doing something right now. So Lord, speak to us, God. Speak to us again. Do it again. Change us, God, in Jesus' name. If you're in agreement, shout amen.
Amen.
I think we can do better than that. Shout amen. Because amen means so be it. Amen means, Lord, yes, make whatever it is that we're fixing our hearts upon. Lord, do it. We connect our faith to it. We don't just speak words, but we say, Lord, you've got to come through. And we had a powerful time of prayer here in the sanctuary Friday night. And just a sweet spirit in here. I believe that something that's been stirring in me, and there's times when I've allowed my heart to stir kind of on its own, and then there's other times when the Spirit stirs you and draws you and woos you, and that's what I sense right now. This is one of those seasons where I find myself saying some things not out of habit or out of simple memory, but there's a cry going in my heart. I keep hearing those words, do it again. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. And when I say do it again, some of you don't know where I'm coming from, so I may have to give you a little backstory here of why I'm saying, Lord, do it again, and sensing that in my heart. My origins with the Lord, like many of you, came from a place where God found you when you weren't looking for him. He found me, and my origins with the Lord, I thank God for them. I thank God for having godly parents. I thank God that my parents got saved the year before I was born, and they raised me up in a Christian household. But how many of you know that being raised in a Christian household doesn't mean that you have a relationship with Jesus? Just because your mother prays doesn't mean that you have a prayer life. Just because you put the placards over the door that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, doesn't mean that in that moment you're all serving the Lord. Now hear me, keep those placards up, you pray those things, and you believe that God is going to work in the hearts of your children, parents. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying there's a difference between, you know, hope and reality at times. Faith even, and current, present reality. But with the power of God, all those things can change in a moment. And I believe without those declarations, without those prayers, I wouldn't have had the encounter that I had with God in Pensacola in 1997. when God came down and he wrecked my life, a skeptical young man that didn't believe really in the power of God, the manifest power and presence of God. But all of a sudden, everything changed in my life as I saw people standing outside of a sanctuary in the heat in the middle of the summer, waiting to get into a building to meet with God. I didn't understand it. It didn't make sense to me. I was so skeptical. Some of you have heard me share these things before, but I'm just giving you the condensed version right now to give you a little bit of a backstory. I was there for a youth conference that my parents paid for me to go and attend, and I was excited that my parents were going to pay for a flight to go from New Jersey to Florida to a beach. I thought that that was awesome. I wasn't thinking about encountering God. But how many of you know God sets things in order? He sets things in motion, and he meets us exactly where we need to be met. And for some of you, that's this morning. The Lord's going to meet with you here in this sanctuary. He's already begun to do some things in your heart. But others of you, I believe that there's a divine appointment for you this morning. And we're going to collectively cry out, I believe, here in a little while, for God to do what only he can do. I'm not asking him to do the same things that I've seen him do in times past. I'm asking him to simply move again. To simply move again. We cried out on Friday night, and I'll get back to more of that story so you understand what took place. But on Friday night, one of the songs that we were singing was called Here Again, and unless you come, I'm nothing is basically what the song is saying. If you don't come, it's worthless. I mean, that's the reality of our lives right now. As much as we have giftings and talents and abilities this morning, even when we come here to church, unless he comes, it's not enough. It's not enough. And so, back in 1997, I find myself in this sanctuary with people praising and worshiping the Lord, and they're going after him wholeheartedly. And I see this passion that is expressed, and I'm wondering, God, what is it that's going on here? There's all the Christianese wasn't fully in my head. I didn't know that the presence of God was there in that place, but I sensed something, I felt something, and I wanted it to be authentic. I wanted it to be real. And I was asking God if it was. And that whole first night, I took it in, didn't fully engage, but I was absorbing it all. That second night was a different story. That second night I came asking God, God, if you are real, I want you to show me. If you're real, I want you to show me. And in that sanctuary, when worship started, I mean, the power of God was so strong in that place already by the corporate worship, the corporate expectation of people literally worshiping the King of Kings. He was there in our midst, as oftentimes we've even experienced here. But I remember raising my hands and saying those words again, God, if you're real, I want you to show me. And he answered my prayer, but a moment or two later, all of a sudden the power of God hit me so strongly that I fell underneath the pew in that sanctuary, and I was shaking under the power of God. His love so consumed me. You may not understand what I'm trying to describe to you. Maybe you've never experienced it for yourself. And I'm not trying to get you to go after an experience. I'm talking about simply, unless he comes, it's not enough. Unless he comes, it's not enough. I found myself shaking under the power of God, and they had to carry me to the hotel room hours later. I don't know how many hours it was. God gave me a vision in that moment. He called me to ministry in that moment as a young man. And everything in my life from that moment forward was completely different. My trajectory in life was completely changed. My direction for sports, my direction for all the things of the world, it completely changed. I'm not saying I was perfect in that moment. I'm saying I encountered God in that moment. And last night, as I was praying, honestly, I'm going over the word and I'm praying, God, do you want me to share this? Do you want me to share that? And you know, oftentimes I know well in advance what I'm going to be sharing and I'm stewing on it all week long. But sometimes you get to that place and you're just going over the material and you're like, God, which direction do you want to go? I just don't have peace about either one. And all of a sudden, the presence of God came into that office last night, and I began to weep as the Lord kind of peeled back the heavens as if it were, and I saw the host of witnesses, the cloud of witnesses looking down upon me. And I'm telling you, I wasn't looking for this, but all of a sudden, I saw Steve Hill in this cloud of witnesses. And he began to weep, and he began to cry like only Steve, if you knew him or if you heard him, could do. And he was weeping, and he was crying over America. He was crying over the world. He was crying for souls, and he was crying. It was as if he was looking me straight in the eye. And I began to weep because what I began to understand, I saw the different heroes of the faith. And I began to recognize, God, I can't just prepare another sermon. I can't just go, Lord, and you guys know my heart. I'm not one just to give you something that I feel will get you by. But even still, there was something more. There was something more that was happening in that moment that said, God, if you don't come, like I know you can come, it's not enough. And as I was weeping there in the office, I heard in my spirit, I heard the whisper of Jesus speaking to me and saying, I'm gonna do it again. You have to understand something. When God comes in and he shows up, you look like fools. You don't know what you're doing. Dignity goes out the window. And I'm not talking again just about an emotional experience. I'm talking about the very power of God that sets people from one direction into another direction. I'm talking about the salvation of souls. I'm talking about God coming in and reaping the harvest that is due his name, because there is holiness in the fear of God in the assembly. The biggest thing that I could sense when the curtain, so to speak, was peeled back was I sensed that holy fear again, that holy reverence that is lacking in the body of Christ. The things that we allow in our lives, we just had a whole month of prayer and fasting. We should be feeling good about ourselves. Can I tell you, when the presence of God comes, it doesn't feel that way. You don't feel good about yourself. You may leave feeling better, you know, as God does some things. But when you encounter the holiness of God, all of a sudden the things that you bring and continue to entertain begin to be great, stark reminders that he is holy. That the things that he died and bled for and went to the cross for, that we're still entertaining, aren't things that we should be entertaining any longer. Where is the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Where is the fear of God this morning? We can say we want it, but can I tell you, it may not feel good in a few moments, but we need healing today. It's by his mercy that he convicts. It's by his mercy that he calls us to repentance. And I was reminded, again, I saw Steve Hill's face, and there was a specific message that he brought. It was about conviction. And I want to share some of those thoughts with you this morning. And I'm not sure, like I said, where things are going to go. But how many of you have ever experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit? How many of you know that there's different kinds of conviction? There's natural conviction and there's spiritual conviction. Many times we find ourselves convicted by things in the natural, by doing things wrong. Why don't you you turn the lights off real quick. Get that clip ready. Convicted. State of being convinced to be found guilty. Go ahead and play something. Go ahead and play that clip. You don't have to worry about anyone looking at you. Turn them back on. You can stop playing that. Some of you, you see those lights. When you're living a life of sin, a life in the world, those things don't feel good to you. You might even be doing 22 in the 55. And all of a sudden those lights come on and you're freaking out because you know there's something wrong in your life. That's natural conviction. Natural conviction. Maybe you were speeding and all of a sudden those lights come on and you know you're caught. And your heart begins to pound, right? You begin to feel that level of conviction. But there's something different about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The conviction of the Holy Spirit that comes in multiple ways. One of the biggest things that I experienced, more than just feeling the power of God during the Pensacola revival or the Brownsville revival, wasn't just feeling that power and that love. It was feeling the deep conviction for my sin. The deep conviction for the reality that my life was not a life that was honoring Jesus. My words were not honoring. My actions were not honoring. My motivations were not honoring. And friends, I can't convict you this morning. I can turn those lights on all day long. And then I can list quote-unquote sins that are marked in the Bible. I could put up the Ten Commandments right now and we could go over them one by one. But unless the Holy Spirit comes, there is no conviction. It's only godly sorrow that produces repentance. True repentance comes from a godly sorrow. In the Bible, there's several examples of the conviction of God coming upon people. One of them, and it's a common one for all of us, is a suddenly. God often comes in a sudden way. In a sudden way to convict us. I think of Paul in the book of Acts. The one who thought that he was doing right. On his way to kill and persecute Christians. On his way to do these very things. And then all of a sudden, there was a suddenly. Jesus meets with him. He falls to the ground. He's the light of Jesus blinds him. And the Lord speaks to him, and Paul responds correctly. Who are you, Lord? There was a suddenly that came for Paul. There was a conviction that came upon him. When Jesus speaks to us and says, why are you persecuting me? Maybe that's not his message to you this morning. Maybe his message to you is, why do you keep profaning your brothers and sisters? Why do you keep talking about them behind their backs? Maybe he's saying to you, why do you keep watching those things on TV, those very things that I died for, and you keep on being entertained by it? I call you to be separate from the world. Maybe you wouldn't go as far as engaging in adultery, but you keep on watching it. Listen, friends, my heart is not to give you a bunch of lists of things. I already mentioned that. I'm not here to knock you over the head. I'm here to cry out. There has to be a holy fear of God again. There has to be a reverence for him again. And he's drawing us to the mercy seat this morning. The whole concept of abiding over these past several weeks was to get into the Holy of Holies, to get into the very presence of God and to remain there, to stay there. Well, what do you think happens at the mercy seat? When Jesus draws you to the mercy seat, it's because he wants to cleanse you from all sin. You should have already been cleansed by the time you got there, but in his presence, your heart is dealt with. In his presence, your character is beginning to form. In his presence, that which you thought you already cleansed yourself from at the altar of sacrifice, that which you already thought that you cleansed and purified your hands of in the washing, the things that still remain at that place when you get to the mercy seat that you couldn't see before all of a sudden are revealed. I'm telling you, this is the secret of victorious living in Jesus Christ. The secret of living victoriously in Jesus Christ is having a heart that is sensitive to the voice and the leading of the Holy Spirit, to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, like I mentioned, it comes in suddenly, but more often than not, it comes gently. It comes gently, comes kindly, comes tenderly, comes even as a whisper. When you're going through and you're making decisions in your heart, and you know you have a clear opportunity, you choose right or you choose left. It's tax season. You choose to hide this or to expose this. All of a sudden, that witness inside of you begins to draw you into a place. And one of the things that was the strongest mark of the presence of God increasing in my life after I first encountered him was the things that I used to do did not satisfy me any longer. But then there were other things that I just simply couldn't do. I would sense the leading of the Holy Spirit saying, you know, I just can't. I may even want to, but I can't. I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. We've gotten to the point in the church age right now that we've gotten so far away from the holiness of God. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but it has to be said. It has to be said. The things that we allow in our churches, the things that we allow in our lives and call them Christian lives are not Christian at all. They're the things that should be at the bottom, at the foot of the cross. But our Bible tells us that we're supposed to get on the cross and crucify our flesh, crucify ourselves from these things, crucify ourselves from homosexuality, crucify ourselves from pornography, crucify ourselves from greed, crucify ourselves from jealousies and backbitings and complainings, crucify ourselves from lying and cheating and stealing. Crucify ourselves from these things. Does the word of God say, or does it not, that no liar, that no idolater, none of these ones, the full list, will inherit the kingdom of God? Can I tell you, you could be on that platform singing and be on your way to hell. Can I tell you, you could come to church every Sunday, and we haven't said this in a while, but it needs to be said, because it hasn't been said, and Lord, forgive me, but just because you come here on a Sunday doesn't mean you're on your way to heaven. Just because you said the name Jesus doesn't mean that you know him or are known by him. I'm talking about a deep work of salvation that God wants to bring us into purification and holiness and into his presence to heal us, because there's a sickness among his bride. There's a sickness among his bride, and we must be cleaned. We must be cleansed. John 16, verses 7 through 11 in the Amplified says this, and many of you will recognize this passage as the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is referencing will come. It's better that I go away, right? And you've heard me even preach on this before, and I get excited about what that means, but I've often only shared a portion of what was actually said there. I'll make it plain. Let's read it, and you'll understand. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Jesus speaking to his disciples. For if I do not go away, the helper, again, the Amplified, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you, to be in close fellowship with you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world about the guilt of sin and the need for a Savior, and about righteousness and about judgment, about sin and the true nature of it, because they do not believe in me and my message, about righteousness, personal integrity, and godly character, because I'm going to my Father and you will no longer see me, about judgment, the certainty of it, because the ruler of this world, Satan, has been judged and condemned. We get excited that we're getting a comforter. We get excited that we're getting one that will strengthen us. We get excited that the Spirit of Jesus is among us. So if he leaves, it's way better for him to live inside of us and take up residence within us. Absolutely. But one of the main focuses of this passage is, and when he comes, he will convict the world about the guilt of sin and the need of a Savior. One of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict us. Holy Spirit operates just as Jesus operated. In John 8, I'm not going to turn there right now, but you remember the woman caught in adultery. The religious folk are there, ready to cast the stones at her. They're wanting Jesus to do the same. They bring her to him. And you know the response. You know, I won't get into the complete story, but all of a sudden, Jesus says the simple words, "He who is without sin, throw the first stone." And one by one, the conviction of God pierces their hearts, and those stones drop to the ground. And the full work of the conviction of the Holy Spirit redeems the woman caught in adultery, and Jesus looks her in the eye, identifies her, and says, "Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." You see, the full work of the conviction of the Holy Spirit isn't just to bring an accusation. There's an accuser, and his name is Satan. The Holy Spirit brings conviction in order to heal, in order to set free, in order to liberate. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And when the Spirit of conviction comes, it's to bring freedom. It's to rid you of all of the shame and the doubt and the gross effects of sin. The things that we become comfortable with. How many of you know that when you have something going on in your back, one side, if it's on one side rather than the other, all of a sudden the other side of you begins to compensate, right? And sometimes if we're not even cautious or really present in thinking, we'll think that the problem, say I hurt my back on this side, but everything on this side is beginning to hurt because I'm compensating. I'll say, doc, you know, this side of me is hurting. And the doc, in all their wisdom, understanding the full inside and out of you, will say, that's not the problem, it's down here. And they'll make you physical therapists. They'll make you do things like, oh, you got this pain over here, tap your toe this way and do these kinds of things and this exercise and that exercise. It won't make sense to everybody in the moment, but it brings healing. And sometimes we find ourselves in Christianity doing the same thing. Man, I just got all these ailments. The enemy's just coming after me. He's after my kids. He's after my job. He's after, you know, whatever it could be. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he brings the conviction that exposes the root of the cause. He'll say, no, it wasn't any of that. It was the fact that you left your first love. It was the fact that your kids don't respect you because you don't have love in your heart anymore. I'm not saying that the enemy isn't real. I'm not saying that he doesn't have assignments. I'm talking about the conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, expose the root cause. And if he exposes the root cause as in a plan of attack from the enemy, then you respond accordingly. But the conviction of the Holy Spirit should be something that we should never allow to walk away from our lives. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and he will gently whisper often, you know, you probably shouldn't go there. Probably shouldn't hang out with those friends. Probably shouldn't watch that movie. Again, I'm not talking about us being a bunch of legalistic whatever. I'm done qualifying it. Is that fair? I'm just going to say it. Let's be honest. 999 out of 1,000 things that we could watch on TV these days does not glorify God. I'm not saying you got to take out the shotgun and shoot your TV tonight. But maybe you need to do something. The Holy Spirit convicted me the other day. I've got VidAngel, right? The spiritual thing that filters out all the bad stuff. Don't you know? You still know what's going on. You can fill in the blanks. Oh, it didn't say the word, but I saw his lips move. I filled in that blank. My mind went there. Thank God it cuts out visual things. But my goodness, we need more than an app to help us this morning. We need more than AI to help us in our weakness. We need the Holy Spirit to help us in our weakness. I'm talking about the conviction of the Holy Spirit that keeps us close with him, that causes us to be in perfect connection to the vine. I'm talking about the conviction of the Holy Spirit that allows us to not become hard, but it allows us to remain soft and pliable to be used of him. Our justifications, some of us have some good ones. We could be lawyers. We've got great justifications. But when you come into the courtroom of heaven, when you come to the mercy seat, all of a sudden, all of our excuses, they look pretty dumb, don't they? They look pretty stupid. You recognize, okay, let's just group this whole thing. I had all this figured out. This whole thing is just selfish. I'm going to burn it right over here. And Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. The Word of God says conviction comes at a time ordained by him. I believe today is a fresh day for that. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's an appointed time. There's an appointed time when the Holy Spirit does his work. Conviction comes when the Word of God is preached. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. We do need to know the Word of God.
I jokingly mentioned the Ten Commandments a moment ago, but you know what? It probably would be good for us. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. No other gods. No other gods. We shouldn't take our Lord's name in vain. Don't get me off on a rabbit trail, but can I tell you, this isn't just saying God with another name after that. We are the very nature of God. We are created in His image. And by not being who He has created us to be, we take His name in vain. Do you understand that? He's created you in His image. And unless you represent the name of God, which has been placed inside, the seed of God that has been placed inside of each and every one of us, when we do not come into the fulfillment of the destiny of every child of God, we are taking His name in vain. Thou shalt not covet. How many of us, don't look, don't raise your hand. How many of you have stuff saved in your Amazon cart right now that isn't a need? How many of you are getting stuff on Instagram and TikTok and all these things that are coming towards you because of your spending habits and your likes? It's algorithms speaking at you to get you, and I understand all that marketing stuff, but can I tell you, just like I mentioned last week, we're not tempted by anything that's not already there. We're drawn away and enticed by our own evil desires. I'm talking about coming to the mercy seat where the Lord can begin to deal with those things. That we're not liars, that we're not thieves, that we're not the core of all that God has created us to be. We're those that are holy because He is holy. And He's called us to be holy as He is holy. To be complete in Him. To be washed by that blood that was spoken of several times today. So what do we do then when the Holy Spirit comes and He convicts us? Do we say, that hurts, and continue in our sin? Do we say, the Lord will forgive me, I'll repent later? The Word of God says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Turn with me quickly to Ephesians chapter 4. I was going to go right there, but let me just read these verses. In verse 25, it says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, or God in Christ, forgave you. Chapter 5, even though there's a break there, it just continues. Therefore, be imitators of God. Walk in love. And it goes on and talks about all these different ways to walk with the Lord in sensitivity to the Spirit instead of what it is to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Word also says, not just do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What does grieve mean? Do we understand what grieve means? I don't want to overlook something here this morning. Hurt, bring sorrow, We don't want to bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit this morning. We don't want to hurt the heart of God. And then it says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. What does quench mean? To put out a fire. Come on, fire church. This isn't quench church this morning. This is fire church this morning. The fire of God that allows our passion to burn, and we don't just get excited by a brand, but my goodness, the fire of God does so many different things. It brings power. It brings cleansing. It brings purification. It causes us to come to the place where we cry out, Lord, free me from all wickedness. If there be anything inside of me, search me and know my heart, God. Know my ways. Know the meditations of my heart. Know the places of my weakness, God. And free me from this unfruitfulness. Draw me in and purify me so that you can see your reflection. Remove the dross, God. Be a refiner by fire. Your word says you are a consuming fire. And at some point we know that you will judge and you will consume all that is not of you. But Lord, right now you have grace for us to come to the mercy seat and allow the fire to be applied for purification, for holiness, for healing, to be set apart, to be set free. There's some things you need to burn away. You can't just simply say, I'll get rid of it. Sometimes you got to burn it because you can't get it back. There's other processes. Hey, you can cut something up. How many of you have ever seen somebody cut something up and then you find it a week later all taped together? They put that puzzle piece back together. We've done that. We get foolish at times, but there's something about the burning that consumes and becomes ashes that turn into incense before the Lord. Do not quench the Holy Spirit when He moves and when He's wanting to move. This isn't just about moving in a service. We know that we can quench the Holy Spirit by hearts that are not in devotion to Him, minds that are separated. And we know there's a multitude of reasons why that could be. There's a way to quench the Holy Spirit and the moving of the Holy Spirit in a corporate gathering. But I'm talking to you right now about the quenching of the Holy Spirit when He's convicting us of our own sin. When He's convicting us of the things that we're missing the mark on. That's what sin is at the root. It's just simply missing the mark. You don't have to come to the point of saying, oh, I haven't murdered anyone today, so I'm good. No, it's, if Jesus wouldn't ever do it, then we should never do it. Sin is simply doing what Jesus would never do. I'm going to ask the worship team to begin to get ready. Begin to get ready. Or be ready. The Bible says something interesting in James. It says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Does it say that? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify yourselves, you double-minded. Anytime we have sin, we're double-minded. Let's be honest. That's exactly where we're at. Say, oh, I'm not double-minded. No, if we sin, we have two things at work within us. Because we're called to be new creations. We've been made new creations. We're not just called to be, but we've been made new in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So the Word of God says, submit to God, resist the devil. Then the question is, why do we keep, instead of resisting the devil, why do we keep resisting God? It says, submit to God, resist the devil. We're resisting God and submitting to the devil. I don't want to give him too much credit. We're the ones that do it. We're the ones that do it. Let me just simply remind you that a man or a woman is not who they are in church on a Sunday morning. That's only a portion of who you are. A man or a woman is who they are in secret. A man or woman is who they are in the dark when no one's watching. A man or woman is who they are in their head when they're driving alone in their car. The things that they think about, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That which you dwell upon, not the face and the mirage or whatever, the makeup that we put on the outside. When we're just open and honest before the Lord, that's who we are. And that's what the Lord is asking for us this morning. He's saying, I want you to come to the mercy seat, my mercy seat, where there's forgiveness of sin, where there's freedom, where there's healing. I'll come back to the thoughts that caused this message of seeing the cloud of great witnesses before us, the history makers that have gone before us. How many of you know those that have been burned at the stake for the gospel? Those that have shed their blood so that the gospel could be advanced, gave their very lives so that the word of God could come into our hands. Their cries this morning, this isn't something to shake you up in the natural. This is saying that we are a part of a kingdom that is an eternal kingdom. We're not living 70, 80, 100 years and then that's it. No, we have an eternal kingdom that we are a part of. And we've got an eternal history of those that have gone before us, a great cloud of witnesses that is cheering us on right now in this moment. That are saying, do not... They're not condemning us, but I know in their heart of hearts, however that works, however that looks, they're saying, don't let my labor be in vain. There's a call in the heart of God this morning, and I want you to stand all across this room. There's a cry in the heart of God for a pure bride. A cleansed bride. And you know what? A good bridegroom prepares a place for his bride to be made ready. Can I tell you, Jesus has prepared the place for us. Jesus has made the way for us. Jesus purchased us as the vision came. With his very own blood. Every eye closed, no one moving around if possible. Lord, unless you come, it's not enough. Lord, unless you continue to come, it's not enough. Lord, my heart is that we encounter you day after day, moment after moment, week after week, God, when we assemble together in this house, that your glory is so thick, God, and there's many multitudes, God, that would begin to experience your touch, your power, your healing, your freedom, your miraculous hand. But Lord, I'm asking today, you've got to come. Would you come? Unless you come, it's not enough, God. Unless you come and convict our hearts of sin, it's not enough, God. Lord, we don't live under the bondage. We don't live under those shackles anymore. But Lord God, free us from those things that we've bound ourselves with. Free ourselves from the snares of the enemy, God. right now, put your searchlight upon our hearts, God, to free us. To free us by your Spirit and cause your conviction to have its full, fruitful work. Right now, with no one looking around, it's you and God. It's you and the Lord. What do you look like? Be honest with him. Be honest with him. He knows anyway. He knows anyway. You can't fool him. Stop fooling yourself. You can open up these altars. You can make an altar at your seat, but I highly recommend this morning taking a step and a leap out of your place, wherever you are at, to say, God, I want to come. I want to come running to your mercy seat, God, to fall upon your altar, God, to say, Lord, I don't want to remain at the foot of the cross. I want to get on the cross and allow your blood to cleanse and set me free again. Lord, forgive me for the foolish things I placed in my life. Forgive me, God, for the things, Lord, that I may even need more help with getting free of after today. But Lord, I recognize and I say, Lord, I'm not going to hide it any longer. I'm not going to remain here. I'm not going to remain apart from you. I want to remain in you, God, receiving the life of Jesus coming through my very being and purifying my soul, purifying my emotions, every faculty that I am. Lord, heal us today. Heal us today. Cleanse us today. Anyone within here this morning, you're feeling and sensing the conviction of the Holy Spirit, respond right now and fill this altar. Jesus is here with arms wide open, saying, come, come, come. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to set you free. I will encounter you. I will liberate you. The roar of the lion that started the service is saying, be free. Be free! Be free! Jesus. Jesus. Holy Spirit, have your way. Holy Spirit, have your way. Holy Spirit, have your way. Cleanse us, God. Purify us, God. Respond to him. Respond to him. Don't let this moment leave you without your response. Let me just say this last thing. Don't worry about what anyone thinks about you this morning. I don't care if you hold rank in this place. I don't care how many years you've known the Lord. Right now, this is you and the Lord. This is you and the Lord.